Luke chapter 24, and I will again say what a pleasure it is to be here. My daughter Elise and I have just felt very warmly welcomed. Of course, a lot of the faces are familiar, but many new ones, and all the new ones have welcomed us just as warmly as could be. We feel very much at home. And if you ever make your way toward Maryland, let us both as our home and as our assembly do the same for you, if you would be heading that way at any time. We really feel good, and as was said, I'd heard about this assembly many, many years ago. This is back when we were using cassette tapes, and I did get a cassette tape of the Memorial Day conference, the singing, and I had not heard that hymn that was sung, where the recurring phrase that "He rent the veil in two" was repeated. That was so I learned it from that cassette tape. So it's a pleasure to, after that was maybe like a foreshadowing, you know. So now I'm here. We've sung it. With my being here, it's been really nice. So in Luke 24, we're going to look down at verse 29, Luke 24, 29. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now it's going to be the next verse, really, that is our key verse. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And if you look down at verse now 32, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So this is a passage that's well known to many people here. Let's just remember what we just read. So after the crucifixion of the Lord and his resurrection, although these walking on the road did not know about his resurrection yet, but they are walking, and the Lord Jesus joins them on their walk, and they begin to talk, and in course of conversation, and you can read it if you don't remember, but I think most of us remember, eventually, he starts to speak to them because they had all their hopes dashed, and the Lord Jesus then speaks what we read. And then again in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And from this exposition, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" So, what I'd like to think about this morning is some ways in which Christ was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, and concentrate on one category, namely his names and titles. So, to put up on a kind of a title, if you will, if I can work correctly, this would be Christ revealed in his names and titles. Now, Christ in the scriptures, and in the Old Testament scriptures in particular, which is what would be referred to here, I could only imagine what this must have been like. Now, we know this happened all on one day, so we cannot imagine that the Lord was speaking, say, for weeks at a time, which no doubt could have happened. But this was all in one day, so it would have been some handful of hours that the Lord would be talking. I'd love to know the full conversation. It would be great to, I mean, a few hours of speaking is just not that long in a little booklet. I mean, could you imagine if we just had this booklet of the Lord expounding to them in the Old Testament the things concerning himself? What a time. I think I'm going to learn it someday. Maybe not down here, but I think I'm going to learn it. But there certainly is plenty of material, isn't there? I was asked many years ago to speak at a young people's camp, this was not storybook, on the matter of Christ in the scriptures, and I think in the Old Testament in particular. And I thought to myself, I was born for this, because I added up the number of years that I had been a Christian as an adult, and I multiplied that by 50, which would be the approximate number of Sundays in a year, taking into account that I'd be sick twice, and that makes the math easier. There are only 50 weeks in a year instead of 52, so I kind of rounded that off, and then I multiplied that out, and to think of how many Lord's Suppers I have sat through. Then I thought, well, if the subject of every Lord's Supper is Christ in the scriptures, and well, I mean, that's fits, and I ought to be an expert at this. And even then, in kind of looking into it just a little bit, I realized we're just at the beginning of this. I mean, I want you to think about all the material that Christ could have used from the Old Testament in expounding things concerning himself. And think of all the animals that could have been brought out in terms of how what he was like. Aspects of a bull or a lamb or a lion as he's likened to these various things. The tabernacle. Did he go into the tabernacle with them? I don't know. But there was plenty there in all of the metals that are used in the tabernacle, and the materials, and the clothing, and the furniture, and the bread, the table of showbread, and the light. And I mean, it just goes on and on, just in the tabernacle, how he might have expounded things to them. Maybe he went to the feasts. I don't know, but he could have, because in the feasts he is shown. The Passover, for example, is one that you could give multiple messages just on the Passover feast and how that is a picture of Christ to us. He could have gone into the sacrifices in the beginning of Leviticus, just taking the burnt offering as one of them, and all of the things that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he did a combination of these. I don't know. This is why I'd love to find out, because somebody said one time, they wrote a letter to somebody, and at the end of the letter they said, "I'm sorry this letter is so long. I did not have time to write a short one." And what's conveyed in that is that sometimes it's harder to trim down material than it is just to give it all. And in this afternoon, the Lord Jesus had to have carefully selected the material he went over, because there simply wasn't enough time to do it all. I mean, look, I'm going to fill this screen up, okay? And we're just getting through a few, and we're like, yeah, this is going to take a long time. I mean, we could have several Fargo conferences here just with what's on the screen. And so the Lord Jesus, not that he had a problem of not enough material, he had too much material, and he had to select out in his conversation with them in those few hours that he had what material he was going to go over. But however he selected it and however he expounded it, it made their heart burn within them as he talked along the way. He might have gone into characters. He might have said, look, the whole story of Joseph, it's all talking about me, and gone through all of those details. Or maybe a character like Daniel in his person. Now, both of these, the characters are like the Lord Jesus in that the characters are seen as pristine, if you will. They aren't shown to be sinful and so on, Joseph and Daniel. But also, from a historical point of view, the life of Joseph, I'm not just talking about his character that he was a good guy, I'm talking about the fact that the events that happened to him line up with the Lord Jesus. So in Joseph, both his character is a picture of the Lord and the events that happen to him are like the Lord. Daniel, I think more so just the character, but anyway. And now we've come to the end. No, we haven't. There are like the miracles of the Old Testament. They also are material that the Lord Jesus might have used. The crossing of the Red Sea and what that means, and or water coming out of that rock that was struck and what that smitten rock symbolized and things like that. There are just various things in the Old Testament. The pole that had the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was the Ark of the Covenant, which, yes, I know we've already talked about the tabernacle and things, but okay. But the point is that there are various objects that could have been pointed to by the Lord Jesus. Are we done our list of categories yet? Right. Good. So don't say yes. Whatever you do, don't say yes. Right. There are the Psalms. The Lord could have just said, I'm just going to stick with the Psalms and expound this afternoon with these two people. The prophecies that speak about the Lord Jesus. There are his attributes. Whew. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. These attributes could be shown how they apply to the Lord Jesus. And then there are the names and titles of the Lord Jesus. It's just amazing the amount of material that the Lord Jesus might have used in expounding to them the things concerning himself. But I'd like to concentrate this afternoon on one of these. That's just the bottom one on the screen. His names and titles through the scriptures. If you just limited yourself to the names and titles that he is called in the Bible, you'd have such a rich study and rich understanding of what the Lord Jesus is like. So out of all of this material, I just want to concentrate on this subject of the names and titles of the Lord Jesus and think about those together with you. Now, we give people names and titles in our lives. I want you to think of times that you do this. Think of nicknames that are given to a person. Not just any nickname. I don't mean you call somebody something like, you know, that person's a rascal or something like that. I mean some characteristic that is so pronounced and so consistent in that person that you give the nickname with the word the. So, if I say that person's a rascal, okay, I've said something. But if I said, you know who that person is? We call him the rascal. Did I say the same thing? It's, oh, that guy's a rascal, or he's known as the rascal. See, once you put the word the in there, it implies that this characteristic is so strong and so consistent that they somehow get this permanent title of the something. It makes a difference, doesn't it? The word the makes a difference. And we convey a lot of things with these. I mean, if I were to write a letter of recommendation for you, and I said, well, this person's a diligent worker, this person's a conscientious person. That's fine. That's all good. What if I said this person around the office was known as the diligent worker? This person over here was known as the conscientious one. It means something different, doesn't it? You're on a football team, right? You're on offense. You're winning. So the other team says, all right, we're in a tough spot. We're going to bring in the hammer. You start to get scared, right? I mean, it conveys a lot. And we use this in secular language, just in normal everyday communication a lot. I mean, historical figures, we talk about them. How about the Iron Lady? The Iron Lady. Now here, a material is used, iron. It's used to convey something, right? The Iron Lady, Margaret Thatcher was known as. What does it convey? Strength, resolve, determination, right? The means it was a permanent characteristic of her, not just some passing thing like one time she did this. The Iron Lady. Now, I never was good at history. I never found it that interesting. Later in life, you tend to find history more interesting, I think, simply because you've lived through a fair amount of it. So history becomes like more real to you. As a kid, I never really was interested in history. But I tell you, if I had to go through some history, I'd like to do it like this. In other words, I'd only hear there was a woman named Margaret Thatcher. She was very strong and determined and a powerful woman or something like that. I'm going to hear this was the Iron Lady. I have this vivid picture now. I also didn't, most history is wars. I wasn't good at studying wars either. But there was a guy apparently in World War II called the Desert Fox. Rommel was his name. Don't ask me a lot about him. I don't know much about him. I told you I wasn't good at history. But I think he did something in a desert. And I think he was kind of sly. And I'm somewhat interested in the guy because he was called the Desert Fox. And we use these terms, and these terms are not just thrown around meaninglessly. Like, the, once you put the word the in front of it, it means something special. Like, this person was known for this. The Desert Fox. It conveys a lot. Now, I want you to think, if you can, about somebody that you know that has such a title. Now I've given away a couple of these, the Iron Lady, the Desert Fox. I mean, just think if you can think of one on your own, but I'm going to make it a little more tricky. I want you to think of a person that has two nicknames that are not repeats of the same characteristic. They have to have two such nicknames. It's harder than you think, isn't it? It's kind of easy to think of somebody with one, but to think of somebody that has two areas of their life that were so remarkable that they got a nickname with the word the attached to one and to the other. It's tough. It's tough. They don't come to mind quickly. Now, don't start raising your hand. Some people may have one. That's fine. But let's kick it up one more notch and see if you can think of somebody who has three. See if you can think of somebody who has three. So I'll put out one, and even the one that I'm going to put out is a little tricky because one of them, I'm not sure if it counts. But Ronald Reagan, President of the United States back in the 80s, he was called a few things. First of all, he was called the Teflon President. And the idea was every time his opponents thought they had something bad that was going to really stick to him and take him down, it never seemed to stick. He was called the Teflon. Teflon's the stuff that things slip off of, the cookware and stuff like that. So the Teflon President, nothing stuck to the guy. That was so remarkable. He got called that with the word the. He was also called the Great Communicator. And this is now a different title. It's not a repeat of the same. The Great Communicator is saying something different than the Teflon President. Now, the one that is like a kind of a freebie I'm giving myself is that he was called the President of the United States. So that's in there too. And now you can throw in like the Commander-in-Chief or something like that. But these things were different titles that were given to him. We can think of three of them for him, which is pretty remarkable because it's really hard to do. It's really hard to think of a person that has three different titles without repeating yourself in terms of different nicknames for the same characteristic. I'm not talking about that. Well, I'll give you somebody that I thought of with that has five of them. That's pretty powerful. But he's from the Bible, and even these five are kind of a stretch. So David, I want you to think about David for a moment. He was known as the King of Israel. Okay, that's there. He was also known as the man after God's own heart. Now, interestingly, in the Bible, we hear a man after God's own heart, but we definitely do, when we talk about him today, call him the man after God's own heart. So I'm putting the word the in there. Next, he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is one of his titles in the Bible. Now I'm going to get a little bit, stray a little bit, and call him the slayer of 10,000s. Now this is a bit of a stretch. I'm taking it from a song that the used to be sung in the day about him. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. So I've thrown in the word the, and I don't know if that's legal, so you can come and give me a hard time about it later. But the slayer of 10,000s. And David constantly referred to Saul as the Lord's anointed. And I think that can apply to David as well, in that he was anointed king in secret, and then he eventually rose to the kingship in reality. Now, if you take these five titles of David and you give me a little liberty to say that they all work, I want you to think about, suppose you had somebody who did not know the Bible very well. Now they've heard of David. Yeah, that's right. I remember in study people were talking about David at some point, but I really don't know that much about David. And what you did was you said, I'm going to tell you about David. Here are the five things he was called. He was the King of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the slayer of 10,000s, and the Lord's anointed. And you took a few minutes to talk about what each of those meant. At the end, would that person have a good and well-rounded idea of who David was in the Bible? And I would say probably so, given the short amount of time that you had, that rounds it out pretty well. It talks about different aspects of his life, going through and meditating or thinking about each of the names and titles that he had. You can come away with an understanding of him. Now, these are five. I've told you somebody who has five such names and titles. A couple of them were stretches. I don't know if they really count, so maybe we didn't get up to five. But to come up with somebody with three was difficult. To come up with somebody with five, that took a whole lot of work. Can you do better? And I'm going to guess it's really hard. It's really hard to do better than that. I'll tell you what, I'll allow you to go into the fictional world and come up with somebody. Superman. He's the Man of Steel. He's the Man of Steel. I think that's pretty much what we have. It's not easy, is it? So what if I told you that concerning the Lord Jesus in the scriptures, we have somebody that has 200 to 300 such nicknames, depending on how you count them. If I asked you to try doing this, I think you'd just give up. I mean, aside from the Lord, you'd just be like, I quit. I mean, it was hard enough to find somebody with five. I can't do it. And yet, the Lord Jesus, through the scriptures, mostly in the Old Testament, but throughout the scriptures, is called names and titles, not repeating themselves, not repeating the same characteristic, 200 to 300, depending on how you count them. Maybe the Lord could have used this on that road and went through names and titles of them. I don't know. You understand the richness of it. Here are just the A's. The Advocate with the Father. The All and in All. The Almighty. The Alpha and Omega. The Altogether Lovely. The Amen. The Anchor of Hope. The Ancient of Days. If that's talking about the Son rather than the Father, but anyway, we'll keep it up there. The Angel of the Lord, the Apostle and High Priest, the Arm of the Lord, the Author and Finisher of our faith, the Author of Eternal Salvation. Those are the A's in the Bible. There's a list of all of them. Now, all of them, depending on how you count them. I said 200 to 300 because it gets down to what you count and what you don't count. And these are just all descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you could take any one of these and just think about them and consider what they're saying about the Lord Jesus. And what's fascinating, I'm going to go backwards for a moment, what's fascinating is that each one does not repeat what the other one said. It's not just, oh, it's another way of saying the same thing. They are all different aspects of the Lord Jesus. You could take things like him as bridegroom and what that means and what a picture of salvation that is. The marriage relationship. Somebody said that the analogy is so good that when he talks to somebody about coming to know the Lord and receiving the Lord, he says, say I do to the Lord like you're getting married. You're entering into this permanent relationship. He is the Creator, and we can think about all that means. The Redeemer, the Lord, the Door. What a rich picture that is of the Lord Jesus. He is the head of the body. He is our high priest. He is the Amen. These just are there in the big list. And one at a time we can go through these and think of all the different aspects. And all of these are names and titles that we rightly say with the word the. In other words, they are conveyed not just that he is these things, he is a creator, or he is a daysman, or he is a gift of God, or a friend of sinners. He is the friend of sinners. In other words, this characteristic is so consistent and so pronounced that we give the word the associated with it. He is the friend of sinners. So I've found such a list to be quite amazing. If there were 200, and there are at least 200, and you were to meditate on one a week, how long would it last you before you got to the end of the list? We'll round off our year again to 50 weeks, make it a little bit easier. That would be 4 years. In 4 years, if you thought about one a week, that's a long time. Now, if you got to the end of the list and you're like, well, now what do I do? I want to be on the names and titles. How many pairs of names and titles are there? Now, this is a good college question. How many pairs, if the list is 200, and it's more than that, but let's say the list's 200, then how many pairs do you have? This is known as the handshaking problem, meaning that if you have a room of 200 people and everybody shook hands with everybody else in the room, how many handshakes would take place? It's a math problem. So you say, well, let's see, each person, so I'm one of the people, and I'm in the room of 200, I can shake hands with how many people? 199, right? But because I'm lazy, I'm going to pretend it's 200, okay? So I can shake hands with about 200 people, right? Now, how many people are there in the room that could be shaking hands? 200, right? Okay, now, you might think then that the answer is 200 times 200. Okay, but that's wrong. Because when I shake your hand, you're also shaking my hand. So that's one handshake, even though it would be counted for two of us. So it's 200 times 200 divided by 2. So what do we get? 20,000. 20,000 pairs. Now, that'll keep you going for the rest of your life, but most of these pairs do not easily hit pay dirt. But some of them do. Okay? So I'm going to go through a couple of them where when you go to pairs, it's even more interesting. So I'm going to show you something lit up in yellow. Don't worry about it. Let's just move by. Okay. Let's take the Lord Jesus as the Lamb and think of all that means. Now, that'll get you going for a while. But you can also think of him as the Lion, right? Now, here is a nice pair to bring together. How is it that in one person, he is seen both as the Lamb and he is seen as the Lion? You think about these two, even though they're both animals, they're kind of like on opposite ends of the spectrum here in the food chain. And the lion, I guess, is that an apex predator? Is that, all right, anyway, the lion's way up there. And we think about these and we wonder, how could both of these be reconciled together in the same person? And one of the ways of bringing it together is to think of his first and second coming and to see how he is emphasized as the Lamb in his first coming and to see the ways that he might be thought of as the Lion in his second coming. But bringing those together is interesting. It's like it's fun to think about them together. So even though there are 20,000 combinations of two, a lot of them might not be so interesting, but even if one out of 100 were interesting, that still leaves you with 200 interesting pairs. Another pair that's fun is that he's called the I Am, and he's also called the Bridegroom. Let's think of these a moment. He is the I Am. The I Am conveys the one that needs nobody to carry on and exist. This title was given to the Lord by himself at the burning bush. What a picture. I'll tell you about campfires. I'm no campfire expert, okay? But I've seen a few. I'll tell you something I've seen about every campfire. Every campfire either will go out or need somebody to tend to it and add fuel and so on. Every campfire either goes out or needs somebody to tend to it. There's only one campfire that has ever existed that has violated that. That was the burning bush. Because Moses said, I'm seeing this burning bush and it is not consumed. In other words, he's found the only campfire that is both not going out and not needing anybody to tend to it, to keep it going. What a picture of God as the I Am. He is the one that never goes out and never needs anybody to tend to him to keep him going. The I Am of all things is saying, I am self-existent and in need of no one to support me and keep me going. What about the bridegroom? If you met somebody and you're in a room and you say, oh, here comes the bridegroom, what would you immediately ask? Well, there's somebody else, right? I mean, I am not seeing the whole picture. The bridegroom by itself says you're not seeing the whole picture. You are not complete without a bride. So the I Am conveys total completeness, in need of nobody. And the bridegroom says, I'm not complete. What a fascinating picture. The one who was all complete in himself chose to become incomplete without his bride. What a thought. He is the creator. Well, I think we got an idea of what that entails. He's also the redeemer. Now, why is this interesting to bring together? Well, the Lord is both. That's great. What if it weren't that way? What if we were created by one entity and redeemed by another entity? Wouldn't that make for a weird life? I want to thank you and worship you for creating me, and then I turn over and I want to thank you and worship you for redeeming me. How weird would that be? But all our praise, our thanksgiving, and everything that we owe is all aligned under one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both of these things to us. This is just a little flavor of delving into the names and titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have to explain one thing before we go, and that is I told you that I had highlighted a lot of these things in yellow. There they all are, highlighted in yellow. Not all of them are highlighted in yellow, though. Some of the ones not highlighted in yellow: the mighty God, the righteous, the everlasting God, and things like that. Those are not highlighted in yellow. So why did I highlight some of them in yellow? First of all, are more highlighted in yellow or not? More. In fact, most of them are highlighted in yellow. I think I forgot the numbers. I think it's like, I'm going to say it wrong because I just simply forgot what the percentage was. But I had it, I don't know, I thought it was like 80-some percent or something like that, 85% or something yellow. The ones in yellow are names and titles that are dependent on this creation to exist. The ones in yellow are names and titles that are dependent on this creation to exist. So he is called, for instance, the great high priest. I just picked one out of the list. I looked up. He's the great high priest. That is related to this creation. The head of the church, that is related to this creation. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. That's related to this creation. He's called the Judge of Israel. He's called the King in various sorts. He is the Lamb of God. That is related to this creation. That is, he came as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And it's fascinating to see how much of God's character is opened up because he made this creation and Jesus was sent into the world to save sinners out of this creation. So I pray this little venture into the names and titles of the Lord Jesus was interesting. And again, there's going to come some day in the future when I'm going to learn what the Lord chose in that conversation with those two on the way. But these are just some thoughts of some of the vastness of the material he had to choose from during that time with them. Our Father, we thank you for the richness of the scriptures. We thank you for the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we could spend time and time and time just looking at different aspects of the Lord Jesus. And we won't get to the end of him. And he is a delightful person and subject to think about through our time on earth below. We pray we'd enjoy him and enjoy thinking about him. We pray that it'd be more and more like those two whose heart burned within them when they heard the scriptures open up like that. We thank you for him and pray our appreciation of him will just continue to grow in our lives. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.
Musicians.